I have a friend who told me a story recently. He was married just a few years ago, and his wife was cleaning out one of his drawers when she found a letter from an old girlfriend. Now, at first, she was very upset because she thought the love letter was written recently. But my friend was able to prove that the letter was written long ago by the little date on the envelope. Well, my friend looked at me and he said, "Rich, you would not believe how much her attitude changed when she learned that the letter was written a long time ago. It completely changed the meaning for her." Unfortunately, many times Christians misunderstand Old Testament prophecy because they're not concerned with when prophets spoke or when the prophets wrote their books. But knowing the circumstances in which Old Testament prophets ministered is essential to understanding their words properly. If we're going to understand Old Testament prophets responsibly, we must be ready to understand the dates and the times in which they served God and His people. We have entitled this lesson, Historical Analysis of Prophecy, and we're going to examine how Old Testament history provides an essential context for properly understanding Old Testament prophecy. Our historical analysis will divide prophetic history into four major periods. First, the early monarchy. Second, the Assyrian judgment. Third, the period of the Babylonian judgment. And finally, we're going to look at the restoration period. Let's take a look first at the period of the early monarchy. We saw in an earlier lesson that prophecy rose to prominence in Israel when kingship rose to prominence. And so it will help us to begin our historical analysis of prophecy by looking at the early monarchy, the days when Israel first had kings. From the time of Abraham, who lived around 2000 BC, until the days of Saul, Israel had no king. David's kingdom was well established around 1000 BC, and his kingdom remained intact for several generations. As we explore this period of Israel's history, we're going to ask two important questions. What were the major events that took place in this period, and how did these events shape the ministries of the prophets? Let's consider two dimensions of what took place in the early monarchy. In the first place, we can speak of the United Kingdom. Around 1000 BC, David took the throne in Jerusalem. He united all the tribes of Israel, established relatively secure borders for the kingdom, and he brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem in preparation for his son Solomon to build a temple for God. Solomon followed in his father's footsteps. He expanded the territories of Israel and kept the tribes united. Also, Solomon built a glorious temple and dedicated it to the worship of Yahweh. The books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles make it clear that David and Solomon were not perfect kings. But still, the Bible looks at this period as a time that was ideal, a time when the people of God had received many blessings. As good as conditions were in these early years, we have to remember another major event, the division of the kingdom. Sadly, Solomon and his son Rehoboam did not treat the northern tribes with the respect that they deserved. So the tribes of the north broke away and formed their own nation around 930 BC. We learn of this event in 1 Kings chapter 12 and 2 Chronicles chapter 11. When Rehoboam refused to treat the northern tribes justly, they broke away and formed their own nation. Jeroboam I became king of the northern tribes and set up a capital in Samaria, along with worship centers in Dan and Bethel. Now Jeroboam I went much too far with his rebellion against the south. He established idols in his worship centers at Dan and Bethel, and by doing this, the northern kingdom became severely corrupt. The nation turned away from loyalty to Yahweh and refused to submit to their covenant responsibilities. Judah also had its ups and downs as well, but for the most part, the Judahites remained much more faithful than the northern Israelites. So we've seen two major events in the early monarchy. First, the unity of the kingdom under David and Solomon, when the people were blessed tremendously. And second, the division of the kingdom in the days of Rehoboam. Now that we've seen two major events that took place during the early monarchy, we have to ask how these events shaped the ministries of the prophets. There are 16 different prophets whose ministries are summarized in the major and minor prophetic books of the Old Testament. The books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles make it clear that the early monarchy was full of prophetic activity. But the books of prophecy that we have in the Bible do not come from this period. We may only speak of the early monarchy as providing a background to the prophets that we're studying in these lessons. Now we can see this background in at least two ways. On the one hand, later writing prophets look back to the days of the United Monarchy as establishing important royal covenant ideals. They based many of their hopes for the people of God on the covenant God made with David and confirmed with Solomon. They longed for the day when Israel would be reunited with Judah, as in the days of David and Solomon. They looked forward to the days when the throne of David would be secure and the borders of the land would be extended once again. So in this sense, the United Monarchy provides a background for the writing prophets of the Old Testament. On the other hand, the division of the kingdom also provided an important background. The writing prophets of the Bible served two different nations. These nations had relatively separate histories. Some prophets served Yahweh in the northern kingdom, threatening covenant judgment and assuring the people of a great day of healing and blessing in the future. Their focus was on Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes. But other prophets served Yahweh in Judah. They warned of judgments and offered blessings to the people of God living in the south. They focused on Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah. Although no writing prophets came from the early monarchical period, we discover that this period formed an essential background to the ministries of all prophets. The period of the early monarchy reflected the ideal of a great unified kingdom, and it also established the reality of the division between the northern and southern kingdoms. So far we've seen the background of the early monarchy. Now we have to move to the second period of prophetic history, the period of the Assyrian judgment. As we've already seen in an earlier lesson, the people of the covenant had the responsibility to be faithful to the Lord. And when they had flagrantly violated his covenant, God threatened to send judgment in war. The first time God sent a major, devastating war against his people was during the period of the Assyrian judgment. The divine judgment of defeat and war came upon the people of God through the Assyrian Empire, especially during the years of 734 to 701. During the 8th and 7th centuries BC, the Assyrian Empire grew in strength and conquered many nations. At the height of this power, the Assyrian Empire stretched from modern-day Turkey to the Persian Gulf, and as far south as Egypt. Israel and Judah could not avoid dealing with this massive and aggressive empire. To explore the period of Assyrian judgment, we'll look at two matters again. What were the major events that took place at this time? And how did these events influence the ministry of the prophets during these centuries? Let's look first at the major events that took place during the centuries of Assyrian dominance. At least three major historical events took place that are important for our study. First, the Syrian-Israelite coalition. Second, the fall of Samaria. And third, the Sennacherib invasion. The Syrian-Israelite coalition involved conflict among three small nations under Assyrian control at that time: Syria, northern Israel, and Judah. We can read about these events in several places in the Old Testament, but one very interesting passage is Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that around 734 BC, Syria and northern Israel grew tired of paying tribute to the Assyrian Empire. So they decided to build a coalition to resist the Assyrians, because the Assyrians were experiencing trouble in other parts of their empire. In addition to building their own coalition, Syria and Israel tried to force Judah into joining their ranks. But Ahaz, the king of Judah, refused to join them and appealed for help from Assyria. These events had many negative consequences for the people of God. But we should point out at least one of those major consequences. Both the north and the south were on a path of conflict with Assyria. Northern Israel had rebelled against Assyria, and so the kings of Assyria waged a number of campaigns against northern Israel. They destroyed the capital city of Samaria, and they dispersed the inhabitants of northern Israel. Now Judah aligned herself with Assyria for a while, and so she was safe for a while. But Judah owed great tribute to the empire of Assyria, and eventually Judah rebelled against Assyria, and the wrath of the Assyrian kingdom came against Judah as well. The second major event of the period of Assyrian judgment was the fall of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of northern Israel, and became the object of Assyrian vengeance because of the rebellion of the Syrian-Israelite coalition. We read about this event in 2 Kings chapter 17. The great Assyrian army marched against northern Israel and destroyed Samaria, and the Assyrians sent many northern Israelites into exile. Now this event marked a terrible day for the people of God. The climax of covenant judgment in large-scale exile actually took place for the first time with the destruction of northern Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. The third major event of the Assyrian judgment occurred in the Sennacherib invasion of Judah. Judah escaped the wrath of Assyria for a while because they submitted themselves to Assyria to gain protection from the Syrian-Israelite coalition. But later on, even Judah rebelled against Assyria, and they incurred the wrath of this great empire as well. Several attacks came against Judah, but the worst came around 701 BC, the Sennacherib invasion. We can read about this event in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. The Assyrians destroyed many Judahite villages and cities and came as far as the capital city of Jerusalem. In fact, all appeared to be lost until Hezekiah, the king of Judah at that time, turned to Yahweh for help, and Jerusalem was miraculously delivered. Judah remained a vassal state of Assyria, but she avoided total destruction in the days of Hezekiah. So we can see that there were three major events during the Assyrian judgment. First, the Syrian-Israelite coalition in 734 BC. Second, the destruction of Samaria in 722 BC. And third, the Sennacherib invasion of 701 BC. Now that we've seen several major events that took place during the Assyrian judgment, we have to examine how these three events influenced the ministries of the prophets. Of the 16 prophetic books we have in the Old Testament, six of them report the ministries of Yahweh's prophets during this period: Jonah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Nahum, and Isaiah. All of these prophets ministered during the time of the Assyrian judgment. Let's briefly summarize what these prophets had to say about the Assyrian judgment. According to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, God called Jonah to prophesy during the reign of Rehoboam II, who was king in northern Israel around 793 to 753 BC. And the place of Jonah's ministry was unique among the prophets because God called him to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. He went to this capital city of the Assyrians and preached the word of Yahweh, and his central message was simple. As we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Much to Jonah's regret, the city of Nineveh repented at this word from Yahweh, and God did not bring the disaster that he threatened against the city. Jonah's ministry marks the mercy of God, extending even to an empire as evil as the Assyrian Empire. A second prophet who ministered during the Assyrian judgment was Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that Hosea served in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Uzziah's last year to reign was around 740 BC, and Hezekiah's first year to reign was around 716 BC. This range establishes a long period for the ministry of the prophet Hosea. He ministered primarily in northern Israel from around 750 BC, at least until the fall of Samaria in 722 BC. At that time, Hosea probably migrated to Judah in the south. And so we can see that Hosea prophesied in the days of prosperity before the Syrian-Israelite coalition, and he also prophesied through the time of the fall of Samaria. The focus of Hosea's prophecies reveals that he ministered primarily for northern Israel. Most of his prophecies consist of warnings against corruption and evil in the north. Hosea's central message was simple. The northern kingdom was so corrupted by sin that God was going to judge the northern kingdom by bringing the Assyrians to destroy Israel and Samaria. This prediction, of course, was fulfilled with the fall of Samaria and the exile of the citizens of northern Israel. Now, Hosea did offer hope in his book. He said that one day the covenant blessings of restoration would come after the exile. The third prophet to focus on the Assyrian judgment was Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 1, tells us that Amos ministered when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam was king of Israel. This verse gives us a range of dates for Amos' ministry from around 760 to 750 BC. As we see, Amos served prior to the time of the Syrian-Israelite coalition in 734 BC. He served during the times of northern Israel's prosperity and complacency under Jeroboam II. And like Hosea, Amos ministered in northern Israel, and his main message was this. He warned the generation of his day that Assyrian judgment was coming, that Samaria would fall, and that exile was going to take place. As Amos said to the Israelites in Amos chapter 5, verse 27, "Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." Nevertheless, in the last chapter of his book, Amos reiterated the hope that the exile would not be the end of the northern kingdom. There was going to be a great restoration of the people to their land. Amos reaffirmed the great covenant blessing of restoration after exile, which Moses himself had promised many centuries before. The fourth prophet to deal with the Assyrian judgment was Micah. Micah chapter 1, verse 1 says that he ministered during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah served as God's prophet from at least 735 BC, the last year of Jotham's reign, to 701 BC, the days of the Sennacherib invasion. Unlike Hosea and Amos, Micah ministered in Judah, especially in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Put simply, Micah's message was that God was going to judge both Samaria and Jerusalem by the hands of the Assyrians. He had little hope that Samaria would escape destruction, and he also warned that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. During the Sennacherib invasion, Micah opposed false prophets who said that Jerusalem would never be destroyed by an enemy. He argued that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Assyrians if repentance did not take place. At the same time, however, Micah held out hope to Israel and to Judah that even after the exile, one day God would retaliate against their enemies, and he would free his people from the oppression of the Assyrians and bring a great king to unite the people and to restore their covenant blessings in the land. The fifth prophet who ministered during the period of the Assyrian judgment was Nahum. The time of Nahum's ministry is not stated explicitly in his book, but it can be inferred from the content of his book. His ministry took place between 663 BC and 612 BC. Two verses in his book establish this range of possibilities. In chapter 3, verse 8, we discover that the Egyptian city Thebes had already been conquered by the Assyrians, and this event took place in 663 BC. Yet the prophet also foretold the destruction of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and he spoke of it as a future event in chapter 3, verse 7. Nineveh's destruction took place in 612 BC, so we know that Nahum's ministry took place before that great event. We read in chapter 1, verse 15, that Nahum addressed Judah, so we may be confident that he ministered in Judah. But Nahum focused his attention not on Judah alone, but on Assyria. Both Israel and Judah had suffered severely at the hands of the Assyrians by this time, and in the midst of this suffering, Nahum had one primary message: God was going to destroy Assyria. He assured Judah that God would punish Assyria by destroying the capital city of Nineveh. As we read in Nahum chapter 3, verse 5, Yahweh said these words: "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, 'Nineveh is in ruins.'" The sixth prophet to focus on the Assyrian judgment was Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 mentions that Isaiah ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This registry of kings tells us that Isaiah served from around 740 BC to at least slightly after 701 BC, the time of the Sennacherib invasion. So we can see that Isaiah ministered through the time of the Syrian-Israelite coalition, the fall of Samaria, and the Sennacherib invasion. The content of Isaiah's book reveals that he ministered in Judah, especially in Jerusalem. Isaiah dealt with many issues that were relevant for the people of Judah. He called for fidelity and trust in Yahweh during the Syrian-Israelite coalition. During the Sennacherib invasion, Isaiah led King Hezekiah to trust Yahweh for the deliverance of Jerusalem. These portions of his ministry had one main message: Judah must trust Yahweh as she faced the Assyrian judgments. Of course, when the Judahites did not trust Yahweh, Isaiah had another warning: exile will come to Judah. Yet, like so many other prophets, Isaiah affirmed that the restoration of Israel and Judah would take place after the exile. So we've seen that the period of Assyrian judgment had several major events that had significant consequences for the ministries of the prophets. The prophets knew that this was going to be a time of great misery and hardship for the people of God, and they came with words of judgment, but they also came with words of encouragement that a brighter day was on the horizon. Now we come to the third major period of prophetic ministry, the Babylonian judgment. For the most part, this period of judgment extended from 605 BC to 539 BC. In many ways, the prophet Isaiah forms a hinge between the Assyrian period and the period of Babylonian judgment. We've already seen that Isaiah ministered to Hezekiah during the days of the Sennacherib invasion. Well, after the invasion was over, Hezekiah attempted to protect himself from further Assyrian aggression by making an alliance with the Babylonians. Instead of trusting God for protection, even after the miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem, he turned to human power, the human power of Babylon, for safety. As a result, in chapter 39 of Isaiah, the prophet discovers what Hezekiah had done, and so he said these words in chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. In chapter 39 of Isaiah, the prophet discovered what Hezekiah had done. And so he said these words in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Some of your descendants will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Once again, we'll divide our discussion into two main concerns. First, what were the major events of the Babylonian judgment? And second, how did the prophets minister during this time? Let's look first at the major events that comprised the Babylonian judgment. To understand this period, we must reckon with three major events. The first Babylonian incursion around 605 BC, the second incursion around 597 BC, and the third incursion around 586 BC. First, in 605 BC, there was the first incursion and deportation of Judahite leaders to Babylon. The king Jehoiakim was unfaithful to his Babylonian suzerain, Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and removed many of the leaders in Jerusalem. The prophet Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among those deported at this time. The second major event of this period occurred around 597 BC. Nebuchadnezzar responded to continuing rebellion in Judah with a second incursion and deportation. At this time, he destroyed much of Judah and took a good number of the population into exile into Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel was taken away in this deportation. The second Babylonian incursion hurt the nation of Judah in many ways. But the nation still did not repent of its evil. As a result, the third major event of the Babylonian period occurred in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar had enough of the continuing rebellion in Judah, and he made a third and final incursion and deportation. This time, the Babylonians utterly destroyed Jerusalem and its holy temple. The vast majority of the people of Judah were taken into exile, and the land was left desolate. When we think about these three major events during the period of the Babylonian judgment, we must remember that this was a time of utter destruction for the people of God. The son of David was taken off into exile, and the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a terrible time in the history of God's people. Now that we've seen the major events of the Babylonian period, we should consider how Old Testament prophets ministered during this period. The Babylonian judgment provides a historical context for a number of Old Testament prophets. In fact, seven prophets served as Yahweh's emissaries at this time: Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Joel, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The first prophet of the Babylonian period was Jeremiah. Jeremiah served as God's prophet in Judah throughout the three Babylonian invasions and deportations. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah ministered in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, then through the reigns of Jehoiakim, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. From these verses, we see that Jeremiah served from about 626 BC, even before the Babylonians had defeated the Assyrians, and he continued to serve as Yahweh's emissary at least until shortly after 586 BC, when the final destruction of Jerusalem occurred. Before the Babylonians first invaded Judah, Jeremiah called for true repentance to forestall future invasions. As the waves of Babylonian attacks continued, Jeremiah learned that Jerusalem's doom was certain. He called for the people to repent and to prepare for years of hardship. Even so, despite his focus on the Babylonian exile, Jeremiah also affirmed that God's people would be restored someday in the future. For instance, in chapters 30 through 31 of his book, Jeremiah reminded the people of Judah that God would bring them back to the land and establish them in safety under a new covenant. The second prophet in the Babylonian judgment was Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1 tells us explicitly when he served as God's prophet. He served under the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Josiah reigned over Judah from about 640 BC to 609 BC, and this makes Zephaniah a contemporary of Jeremiah's early ministry. In Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 13, the prophet predicted that Nineveh would fall, as it did to the Babylonians. In fact, Zephaniah spoke of Babylonian aggression as the day of the Lord that was coming against Assyria and other nations who had persecuted the people of God. He anticipated Babylonian dominance over the entire region, including Judah. Even so, Zephaniah also proclaimed that the day would come when Israel and Judah would be restored to greatness. As we read in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 20, "At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes," says the Lord. A third prophet that appeared during the Babylonian judgment was Joel. We cannot be dogmatic about the date of Joel's ministry because his book does not give us enough information. Some interpreters place Joel earlier, others place him later. Yet from Joel chapter 1 verse 13 and a number of other references, we can be sure that the temple and the priesthood were in operation as Joel preached. Joel also announced that the destruction of Zion would come in Joel chapter 2 verse 1. So Joel probably ministered sometime during the deportations of the Judahites to Babylon. His message was straightforward. The land of Judah was going to be ravished by foreign armies. And in chapter 2, Joel called for repentance in the hope that sincere repentance might forestall or soften the Babylonian destruction. Yet after concluding that destruction was coming, Joel did not give up entirely on God's blessing. He assured God's people that once the exile was over, God would restore his people to a time of unsurpassed covenant blessing. As he said in Joel chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, "Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion." A fourth prophet during the Babylonian judgment was Obadiah. His book is not specifically dated either, but it concentrates on how the nation of Edom took advantage of the terrible sufferings of the Judahites during the Babylonian period. In all likelihood, Obadiah had in mind the troubles that came to the Judahites during the waves of invasions and deportations that Babylon inflicted on Judah during the years of 597 BC to 586 BC. Obadiah announced that Yahweh would not overlook the cruelties of the Edomites. Edom would be destroyed. In fact, he announced that one day the exiles of Judah would return and take possession of Edom. As Obadiah said in verse 15 of his book, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head." Obadiah proclaimed that after Judah's exile was over, God would punish the nations for their mistreatment of his people. A fifth prophet who ministered during the Babylonian judgment was Habakkuk. Once again, we don't know precisely when he ministered, yet the content of his book gives us some guidance. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, the prophet prayed for the destruction of the godless rulers in Judah. God's response is found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. There the Lord said, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth, to seize dwelling places not their own. In light of this passage, it seems likely that Habakkuk ministered sometime near the first Babylonian invasion and deportation in 605 BC. Habakkuk first lamented the evil of the Judahites, and then lamented the oppression of the Babylonians. But in the end of his book, Habakkuk affirmed his trust in Yahweh, no matter how long it took for God to destroy the Babylonians. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, we read those well-known words of faith. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. A sixth prophet to serve during the Babylonian period was Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that the prophet was taken to Babylon in 597 BC. He ministered in Babylon among the exiles, and as the rest of the book makes clear, Ezekiel ministered even through the great destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So Ezekiel ministered from around 597 BC through the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Ezekiel spent most of his early ministry proclaiming that the Babylonians were going to destroy Jerusalem and its temple. But beyond this, most of the book of Ezekiel focuses on how the people will return to the land and how they must rebuild the temple when they return. After describing how the city and temple will be grand beyond belief, he closed his book in this way in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. And the name of the city from that time on will be, "The Lord is there." The seventh prophet to minister during the Babylonian judgment was Daniel. Daniel was taken to Babylon in the first deportation of 605 BC. References to events in his book make it clear that Daniel's ministry extended from at least 605 BC to 539 BC. Daniel interpreted dreams and had several visions of his own that made it clear that Judah's exile was going to be extended for a long period of time. He realized that the people of God had not repented of their sins, even in exile. So he wrote these words in Daniel chapter 9, verse 13. "Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." As a result, Daniel learned that the exile of God's people would extend through four kingdoms: the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and a fourth unnamed kingdom, which we now know was the Roman Empire. Daniel encouraged repentance and faith among the exiles and warned that continuing rebellion would only prolong separation from God's blessings in the land. It would be very difficult to overemphasize the horror of the Babylonian judgment. This was a time when the people of God suffered their worst defeat. The people of God were exiled from the land of Judah. The son of David was exiled from his throne. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and even the temple of God was destroyed. This was the worst thing that ever happened to the people of God in the Old Testament. And during this time, the prophets offered many words of warning and judgment. But they also offered the hope that one day the Lord would restore his people even to Jerusalem and Judah. So far in this lesson on the historical analysis of Old Testament prophets, we've looked at three major periods of the prophetic ministry. Now we come to the last period of Old Testament prophecy, the period of restoration. As we've seen, the early monarchy provided background for the writing prophets of the Bible. A number of prophets ministered during the Assyrian judgment, and even more served God during the Babylonian judgment. Now we should explore the prophets who ministered during the time when some of God's people had actually returned from exile in Babylon to the land of Judah. We may speak of this restoration period as extending from 539 BC to around 400 BC. We'll explore this period in our usual way, first by focusing on the major events of that time, and then the prophetic ministries. Let's look first at the major events of the restoration period. The first thing we should mention is the return of God's people to the land. In 539 and 538 BC, God did a wonderful thing for his exiled people. In fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, the Persian emperor Cyrus conquered the Babylonian Empire and encouraged the Israelites to return to their land and to rebuild the temple of Yahweh. This initial restoration of God's people from exile took place under the leadership of Sheshbazzar, who many think was Zerubbabel, the rightful heir of David's throne. The exiles who returned, however, were relatively few in number, and they were not firmly devoted to obeying Yahweh's will. This fact brings us to the second major event during the restoration period, the rebuilding of the temple during the years 520 to 515 BC. The people of God who first returned to the land neglected rebuilding the temple. They began the project, but soon they became preoccupied with their own needs and stopped building. Because the people of God were failing in their responsibility to rebuild the temple, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah stepped onto the streets of Jerusalem around 520 BC to exhort the people to rebuild the temple of God. At first, there was great optimism and great hope, but that optimism did not last long because the people refused to continue to follow the commands of the Lord. The third great event of the restoration period was widespread apostasy. Now, this apostasy grew after the initial rebuilding of the temple, especially during the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. Scholars debate the precise dates of this period, so we should set a range of possibilities from around 450 to 400 BC. Within one generation after Zerubbabel had rebuilt the temple, the men of Judah began to intermarry with foreign women. And as a result, the religion of Israel was corrupted by the beliefs and practices of other nations. The restoration of God's people from exile and the blessings of God on his people ground to a halt. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah did have a few reforms, and they worked for a while, but it wasn't long before even those reforms failed. The restoration period became a period of great apostasy. We should now turn to our second concern with the restoration period. How did these events influence the prophets who ministered during this time? There are three well-known prophetic figures during this period: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Let's first consider the ministry of Haggai. The book of Haggai makes it very plain that this prophet was among those who had returned to the land. As a result, his ministry took place in Jerusalem. Beyond this, we also know rather precisely when Haggai ministered. We read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, that in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, God spoke through Haggai to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. From this and other passages in the book of Haggai, we learn that all of Haggai's prophecies were given during a four-month period in 520 BC. Now, what was Haggai's basic message? Haggai was determined to inspire the floundering Judahites to rebuild the temple. In fact, Haggai predicted great victories and blessings would come to Zerubbabel if he and the people would repent of their sins and move forward with the reconstruction of the temple. As God said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 21, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth." Haggai offered God's rich blessings to the people if the nation would sincerely turn back to the Lord and rebuild his temple. The second prophet of the restoration period was Zechariah. From the content of Zechariah's prophecies, we learn that he ministered in Jerusalem alongside of Haggai. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, we read that Zechariah began to minister in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, in other words, in the year 520 B.C. And from the content of chapters 9 through 14 of Zechariah, many interpreters believe that Zechariah's ministry continued after it became clear that simply rebuilding the temple was not sufficient to bring God's blessing. In Zechariah's early ministry, summarized in the first 8 chapters of his book, the prophet's message was very simple. Great blessings will come if the people will rebuild the temple. Beyond this, however, in Zechariah chapters 9 through 14, the prophet predicted that full restoration would come only by a future catastrophic divine intervention. The prophet had visions of a great series of events in the future when God would intervene and bring victory and righteousness to his people. As we read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, "On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar." Now the last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi. From his focus on the temple and Levites, it's apparent that Malachi also ministered in the vicinity of Jerusalem. His message fits best with circumstances during or after the time of Nehemiah's reforms, sometime around 450 B.C. to 400 B.C. The temple services had become so corrupt, and the people had turned so far away from the Lord, that Malachi announced a great judgment was coming against the people of God. As we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "The Lord will come near to you for judgment." Yet Malachi knew that the judgment of God in the future would also lead to the final restoration for the righteous in Israel. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the prophet offered hope for those who repent and prove to be faithful to the Lord. "For you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Malachi assured the people of God that after judgment would come a time of great blessing. The prophets of the restoration period had to deal with a great crisis. The people of God who had come back from exile continued to rebel against God. And as a result, the prophets finally concluded that the great restoration blessings would come only in the distant future. Now, as Christians, we know when this distant future came. It was when Jesus came to the earth. The appearance of Jesus, the Messiah, was the beginning of the final glorious stage of the kingdom of God. In this lesson, we've explored a historical analysis of Old Testament prophets. Although the history is very complex, it's helpful to summarize the events of prophetic history in terms of 4 major periods. First, the early monarchy. Second, the period of Assyrian judgment. Third, Babylonian judgment. And fourth, the restoration period. As we learn how to interpret Old Testament prophets, it's always essential to relate their words to their circumstances. As we relate the words of prophets to the historical situations they faced, we'll be able to understand what their words meant for the people in those days, and then we'll also be able to understand what their words mean for us today.